Well, tonight I want us to discuss what I would call the center of the Christian life. Hopefully that picks up your ears and gets you a bit awake. The center of the Christian life, and I want to do that from Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, turn there. Matthew 6, verse 11 is our text for tonight. And I've entitled this, as I said, the center of the Christian life, just in this one verse. And as you turn there, you'll notice it's part of the so-called Lord's Prayer. And it reads this: give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, again, we're just kind of parachuting into this text. But I suspect that you're familiar with the prayer. Call it the Lord's Prayer, call it the Disciples' Prayer. A lot of people don't like calling it the Lord's Prayer because there's a part of this prayer that the Lord can't pray, and that's what? Forgive us our debts. Jesus never sinned. So he's teaching them how to pray, so we can call it the Disciples' Prayer, but that's a moot point, neither here nor there. But this particular part of the prayer, give us today our daily bread, this comes as request number 4. Out of the 6 requests or the petitions that Jesus mentions here, if you go back up to the top, you see the first is hallowed be your name. Second is your kingdom come. Third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jump over number 4 to number 5. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then 6, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So in the so-called disciples' prayer, there's 6 prayer points, 6 requests, 6 petitions. But tonight I just want to focus on one of them, and that's the number 4 petition. Again, give us this day our daily bread. And what I find very interesting about this particular prayer point is when you kind of zoom out of it and put it within the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer here, is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as you know. You go back up to chapter 5, verse 1. This is where it all begins, and it ends in chapter 7. Jesus goes up on a mountain with his disciples to teach them, and he goes on to teach them. And it begins with the Beatitudes, and it then works your way through chapter 5 into chapter 6 into chapter 7. And then when he's done, all the people are what? Astounded. People are amazed. Because it wasn't just the disciples out up there on the mountain. He had a whole crowd up there, perhaps even the Jews and the Pharisees up there as well. But what's interesting about this particular prayer point, that is, give us this day our daily bread, is that as you zoom out from chapter 5 to chapter 7, the Lord's Prayer, these 6 petitions, are technically the halfway mark in the sermon. So, if we're counting verses and we're counting words, and you say, what's the halfway point in the middle of the sermon? Well, it's the Lord's Prayer. This would be an ancient, Near Eastern, ancient world type of thing where nobody had Bibles in their laps. Everybody's just listening to Jesus. And if you are a speaker in those days and you wanted to get your point across, you would do it in a number of ways. You would repeat yourself over and over again, and the fact that you repeat yourself here and here and here and repeating the same thing, the people get the point. Oh, he's trying to tell us something. He keeps repeating it. Another way of getting your point across is if they're following you, you make the most impact at the middle of it, of your message, and then you keep going. Somehow you let the people know that the halfway mark is the most important part of your message. So if this is all true, and this is Jesus' overall goal, is getting to the middle of the sermon with the Lord's Prayer, then the Lord's Prayer, and what we can learn in the Lord's Prayer, is probably very critical for us in understanding the Christian life. Having said that, if the Lord's Prayer is the halfway mark of the overall Sermon on the Mount, then the halfway mark of the Lord's Prayer is where? The 4th point. This is why I say it's the center of the Christian life. Give us today our daily bread. Why is it the center of the center of perhaps the most important sermon that was ever preached? Well, let's back up and ask, what is the overall message of the Sermon on the Mount? Now, a number of years ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. Here and there, I'll bring up a beatitude or certain parts of the Sermon on the Mount because it's still in the forefront of my mind. And I think it's such an important sermon, and aspects of the sermon need to be preached because this is all about the Christian life. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up on the mount to teach them how to live in his kingdom. Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah. This is the manifesto. And if you're going to be in his kingdom, if you're going to call yourself a disciple, you need to know what Jesus demands from you. And so we could take you from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to chapter 7. I think it ends up in chapter 12 somewhere. And say that the overall message of the Sermon on the Mount is how to live as a Christian. And then when you come to the halfway mark of that message, those prayer petitions, and there's only six, and you have to ask, well, why those six? Well, those six, because those are perhaps, you could say, the six chiefest concerns of a Christian on how to live his Christian life. And out of those six chief concerns, there's one that stands out of those of them, and that's the fourth one, and that is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now you think on the surface that, really? That is the chief concern? The chief of the chiefest concerns? If those six petitions are telling me that these are the concern, this is why I pray these, because these are the concerns of the Christian life, why is asking God for food every day the chiefest of them? Well, it's not because we pray for food, it's what's behind the prayer for food. Let me just unpack this for you. Let's go back up to the top. As I said, we're praying the chief concerns of a Christian. And what are they? Well, first is, hallowed be your name. I would say that's a concern. Concern for glorifying God's name in our words and our deeds. We certainly need to pray for that. We need help in that. Your kingdom come. That's a concern. Don't we desire to see Christ return? Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. We want him to come because we see the wickedness prevailing, and we love to see righteousness triumph. That would be a concern, hence your kingdom come. May your will be done. Well, that ties in with your kingdom come, right? We want Christ to reign. We want him to rule. Again, these are chief concerns. These are the priorities of every Christian, and we go right down the list here, but then we come again to this fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. So here is why this becomes the chief concern of the Christian life. Listen carefully. Give us this day our daily bread means what? It means that the main and chief concerns for us as Christians and subjects of the kingdom are found in what? What is this? What is this petition? What's behind this petition? Our dependence on God, our confidence on God, our trust in God, and ultimately our what? Contentment in God. That's what's behind this prayer point, and that is a telltale of where you are. First of all, it's a telltale whether you're a Christian or not, and it's also a telltale of the maturity of you as a Christian. Think about it. You as a Christian, you believe in Christ, but that there's a measure of your faith in Christ. There's a measure of your contentment in Christ. And you can measure that against your grumbling and complaining and your dependence on him. So when we say this is the center of the Christian life, it all comes back to these two issues of my faith in Christ and my contentment in Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. What is he saying there? You, God, give us. We're dependent upon you to feed us. Feed us physically, feed us spiritually. What kind of bread? Our daily bread. What does that mean? Day by day. Contentment. That's what it is. Contentment, independence. If you don't listen to anything else I say tonight, take those two words to heart. Jesus is telling us that we must be asking for contentment and dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that asking for? Contentment and dependence. Again, I think this is the simplest way of describing who a Christian is. Somebody says, who is a Christian? Well, here's a Christian. Tell me what you think about this definition. A Christian is someone who is absolutely confident in having Christ as their king and absolutely satisfied with whatever he does. Did you catch that? Let me say that again. Someone who is absolutely confident in having Christ as their King and Savior, of course, and absolutely satisfied with whatever he does. Contentment and dependence. Now, again, there's so many places you can go with this. My mind immediately goes back to Genesis 3 because the whole rebellion, the whole fall, the Adam and Eve fell into sin was the opposite of all this. They wanted to be autonomous, and ultimately they were discontent with what God gave them. But it also describes every other person on this planet. Every person on this planet who is outside of Christ is all about themselves, and usually when they're pursuing all the things that they want to pursue, end up being discontent. And that's why they want to pursue and pursue and pursue it. And in the words of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says it's like chasing what? It's like chasing after wind. No one gets enough. You just keep going and going and going. I got my two cars, I got my two houses, and I got this, but I need more, I need more, I need more. There's never enough. Never contentment. And who are they dependent on to provide all that? Well, not God. Themselves. Sinclair Ferguson said something very insightful. He said this: in the Western world, we have become so accustomed to our extraordinary affluence that for many of us, this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, has lost its power. That can only be because we have lost a biblical view of life. End quote. And I agree with him. This particular petition gets to the heart of who is and isn't a Christian, and what a Christian is and what a Christian does. And as I said, in two words, it's all about dependence and it's all about contentment. But let me just unpack this a little bit further. Let me just get a bit more specific so you understand what I'm talking about. I just jotted down a few bullet points to help us understand what this prayer point looks like. Seven, to be exact, if you're taking notes. Seven truths, seven lessons that manifest for ourselves what it means to ask the Lord to give us this day our daily bread, okay? This is what this petition is teaching us, all right? Number one. This prayer point is teaching us what I call our covenant contentment. Our covenant contentment. Now, I throw in covenant in here because if you are a Christian, you are in covenant. You're in covenant with Jesus Christ. He is our new covenant mediator. Remember, there was an old covenant, and Moses was the old covenant mediator. But that old covenant, that law that was on stone, that was a ministry of death, is now superseded by the new covenant. We've been looking at this in the book of Hebrews, right? So we have a better covenant, a better covenant mediator. The point, though, is that you're in covenant. I'm not sure many Christians understand that. I think the word covenant is just an Old Testament thing. But no, if you are a Christian, you are in a covenant relationship. And a covenant is what? It's a bond. It's actually a legal bond based on promises. For those who are married, think of that. You made vows. You made promises to one another. But those promises then were sealed in a covenant. Right? Well, that's the same way in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's why I say, when we talk about our relationship and who is a Christian, we got to have that covenantal mindset, that covenantal context. And as it relates to this one prayer point, we can begin with saying that it's teaching us about our covenant contentment. Our covenant contentment. I mean, if you think about it, this is wisdom. Let me put it this way. When you think about the Ten Commandments, what's the tenth commandment? Put you guys on the spot here, all right? Do not covet. Do not covet. Now, I understand if somebody steals, there's going to be evidence, and you bring them in, and you stole that, right? Yes. Commit adultery. You kill somebody, you lie. A lot of that can be verified. How do you prosecute somebody for coveting? How do I know if you're coveting or not? Because that's an inside thing, right? But I'll tell you this. If you take care of number 10, all the other 9 will follow. And if you take care of number 1, which is what? Yeah, love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You take care of number 1, all the other 9 will follow. The 10 commandments were part of that, what? Old covenant. Those were the 10 words that bound that covenant between God and Israel. The point is, if you want to obey God and obey His commandments, you are dependent upon Him because you love Him, and you're content with Him because you don't covet. It reminds me also of Proverbs 30. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. And really, this is the background to this prayer point, I think. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Two things I request of you, the proverb says. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Here it is. Feed me with food allotted to me. Just give me what I need. How many of us say that? Because that's what the Lord in the prayer is teaching us. Pray that God would just give you what you need and be content with that. Lest, he says, I be a fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Which is the first petition. Hallowed be your name. You don't want to mess that one up. So what is this petition? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. What is it teaching us? It's teaching us covenantal what? Contentment. I pulled out a Puritan favorite of mine. You've heard of it, maybe even read it. It's Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You guys, yeah, very good book. The whole book is based on a question that he asks at the beginning, and that is, how can a Christian enjoy contentment while having little in this life? And by the way, just catch the title, The Rare Jewel. I mean, it's rare even amongst Christians to be content. But he gives 5 answers to that. I just thought I'd share these with you. How can a Christian enjoy contentment while having little in this life? Well, here, number 1, from the love of God. You got to have it. From the love of God. He says, Christians enjoy contentment in the little they have because in what they have is the love of God. They understand the love of God. Number 2, sanctified by God. Not just from the love of God, but sanctified by God. He says, Christians enjoy contentment in the little they have because the little they have is sanctified to them for good. In other words, Christians receive everything from God's hand as a gift, but it never comes by itself. It always comes with God's accompanying purposes to sanctify us by it. In other words, whatever He gives, He's entrusted to you with that, and its use is for your sanctification. So the Christian says, if I find my heart draw nearer to God by what I enjoy, that is much more than if I had great wealth but no sanctifying influence with it. A third thought he gives, a third answer he gives, is not just from the love of God, sanctified by God, but he says the free of cost, that should be considered. The free of cost, what does that mean? He says Christians enjoy contentment in the little they have because the little is free of cost. He does not have to pay for it. In other words, what are you grumbling about, he says. The difference between what a godly man has and a wicked man is this. A godly man is a child in an inn. The innkeeper has his child in the house and provides his diet and lodging and what is needful for him. But a stranger comes and he has dinner and supper provided and lodging, but the stranger must pay for everything. End quote. Burroughs then says, therefore, the little the Christian has, being totally free from his Father's hand, is very sweet. Fourthly, you need to recognize that it's bought by Christ. Christians enjoy contentment in the little they have because what they have by the purchase and the rights of Jesus Christ. Burroughs says, every bit of bread you eat, if you are a godly man or woman, Jesus Christ has bought it for you. This makes the little that you have far sweeter to you than the wealth of the unbeliever. And then lastly, in answering this question, how to be content, he says the best is yet to come. Christians enjoy contentment in the little they have because the little they have is a down payment for all that is reserved for them. In other words, to put it in the language of 1 Corinthians 3, do you understand that everything is yours? Everything will be yours. In fact, let me read it for you. He says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So what are you grumbling about? You remember Abraham and Lot as they were sojourning from Haran into the Promised Land, and you know there was this little skirmish about, you know, should I take this land or take that land? And what did Abraham basically say? Take whatever land you want. Why? Because it's all mine anyway. Isn't that basically what he said? Lot says, I want this land. I want that. And Abraham's like, well, you can have it. But someone borrowed time because it's all mine anyway. But that's the point. By the way, Burroughs concludes this. He says, this rare jewel of Christian contentment is a great mystery to the unbelieving. But Christians are learning with the Apostle Paul to live in this mystery. I have learned the mystery of facing plenty and hunger. Part of that mystery are these five truths that we have in this world, small or great. I have what I have from the love of God, and I have sanctified it to me by God, and I have it free of cost from God by the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have it as a forerunner of those eternal mercies that are reserved for me. End quote. Now listen, you compare that, what it means to be content, to the ugliness of what it means, or what it looks like to be discontent. And I pulled out Thomas Boston's sermon, which he titled The Hellish Sin of Discontent. And I only give this to you because these guys say it better than I do. But I'll just give you the bullet points. He says in that sermon, discontentment is a mistrusting of God. He says discontentment amounts to a complaining against God's plan. He says discontentment exhibits a desire to be sovereign. He says discontentment covets something God has not been pleased to give you. He says discontentment subtly, or perhaps not subtly, communicates that God has made a mistake. And then he says discontentment denies the wisdom of God and exalts yours over his. Now you understand why he calls it the hellish sin of discontentment. I don't think any of us want to get there. And biblically, you can look at what discontentment causes. Joshua 7, Achan, his discontentment made him covet, and covetous led to stealing, and you remember the rest of the story. Judas, treason, Ahab, murder, Demas, apostasy. Remember, Paul in Colossians 3 talks about how covetousness is nothing more than idolatry. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, says this: after calling your discontentment a sin, think of all the other sins to which it can lead and will. Worst of all, discontentment keeps you from loving God. How can you love him if he has cheated you out of the life you deserve? He gave you no wife, or the wrong career, or maybe he gave you one leg shorter than the other, or a weight problem you inherited from your parents. How can you love him if he's so mean to you? Do you want to resent God, to doubt his love, or wonder about his wisdom? This is what discontentment is in seed form and often grows into. Discontentment also keeps you from enjoying the gifts of God. Suppose you cannot have children. For many dear people, infertility is a crushing blow to their hopes and identities. But you know, God makes the sun rise on the barren as well as the fertile, and people who cannot have kids receive the same rain as those who can. Should you lose all the blessings of God because he withholds one from you? Do you want to be an ingrate? This is what discontentment makes you. Discontentment makes a mockery of what you actually have. End quote. Hebrews 13:5 says, do not let your conduct be covetous, but be content with what you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Circle back to the prayer petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that really telling you? It's telling you that you better be covenantal, what? Content. If Jesus does not satisfy you, then who is? Let me give you the second, and the rest will go a lot quicker, so you know. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this teach us? Not just our covenant contentment, but our covenant conviction. Covenant conviction. This petition displays not just our contentment, but our conviction that God will indeed meet all of my needs. It's not just, I believe I need to be content, but I will be content. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. You could even use the word covenant certainty. I mean, here's the question. Am I certain that God will meet all my needs? Or am I going to take the matter in my own hands? That's the question. Do I trust God for what I need? Or am I going to run ahead and do it my way? We all know Proverbs 3. Let me remind you, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. David, Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. There's a covenant conviction that comes with the Christian. I believe. Also, there's a covenant confidence. Not just a covenant conviction. Thirdly, a covenant confidence. This is where the whole idea of dependence comes in. If conviction has to do with trust, then confidence is pointing to our dependence. Our complete confidence on God for everything. Not some things. Everything. Everything that is necessary for life. Remember what Peter says. God has given you everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. And you know what? Christians do a great job of finding the exception. Everything but. Everything but. I mean, you look at the church today. Everything is in the church that tells you that, well, we really don't believe that he's given us everything. What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd. He gives me some things. Now he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And I've said this over the years. That's the literal Hebrew. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You say, I really could use this. Well, pray for it. You know, you have not because you don't ask. So pray for it. But if you don't have it, it's because what? The Lord doesn't want you to have it, or you don't need it, or you don't need it at this time. I lack nothing. David says, I'm one happy sheep. I'm one content sheep. He's exercising covenant confidence. But you know what comes alongside the covenant confidence is covenant compliance. That's number four. Covenant compliance. That's just another way of saying the reason why you're dependent and the reason why you're content is because you're exercising humility. Total submission. I mean, you come back to the petition. You're basically saying, you, our Father, please give us. You recognize you're dependent upon Him. It's an awareness that you are not in charge and your life is not your own. James 4 makes this point so clearly. Remember in James 4, verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. In other words, there's a group in the church that were just going about doing whatever they wanted to do without any consultation to say, hey, does the Lord will this? How many of us do that? We just run off and we buy this, or we take this job, or we marry this person, and never is there a consideration that says, hey, maybe I should consult the Lord for this. If the Lord wills, that's covenant compliance, submitting yourself to the Lord. Number five, just a couple more. What is this petition? Give us this day our daily bread manifest. Well, we could say it's manifests or displays our covenant charge. Our covenant charge. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that, I think it assumes our responsibility. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, and we're talking about real bread, it's not like the Lord's some kind of a genie, and that's a wish, and He's going to pop bread on your table. He works through what? He works through means. He'll provide the bread, but you have to go out and what? Work for it. Right? What does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 3? For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. I don't know how many times over the years people say, hey, Todd, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I need a job. I need a job. I say, I can pray for you. But are you looking? And surprisingly, many a time the answer is no. I mean, are you just waiting for the phone to ring, waiting for the telegram to come, or somebody knock on the door, I got a job for you? No, you got to go out and look for one. We can pray, absolutely. But you got to go. So that's why I call it our covenant charge. Number six, we'll call this our covenant community. This is what this fourth petition teaches us. Notice it doesn't say, give me. Oh, Lord, give me my daily bread. No, he doesn't say that. He says what? Oh, Lord, give us our daily bread. Covenant community. Sure, it's okay to pray for yourself. But you pray in light of the Christian community. We'll see this in the book of Acts, of course, when we study Acts. Remember Acts chapter 2, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, and all had things in common. And then this, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. And they were taking meals together. There was a real sense of community. Because not only were they in covenant with Jesus Christ, but they were in covenant with each other. And then one last one. What does this fourth petition teach us? It teaches us our covenant God. It puts God on display. It teaches us about His kindness, His goodness, His benevolence, His wisdom. You know, in the ancient world, you actually had to feed the gods. you would present the gods, well, their little statue that would be there in the temple. You would take a bowl of food or a basin of water, and the assumption is, well, they're just like us, and they need food and drink just like we need food and drink. And so they would be, and those would be seen as sacrifices. God doesn't eat, does he? God doesn't drink. He's not a God that sleeps nor slumbers. I mean, you go to the, what is it, 1 Kings 18 for a good window on the difference between, let's say, the God Baal and Yahweh. And what the prophets were doing and what Elijah was doing. Complete distinction. You pray, Lord, please give us our daily bread. And you pray with conviction. You pray with humility. You pray with all those things we just talked about. It's because you know who you're praying to. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's a prayer, but really, it's a commentary on the creator-creature relationship. We put our trust in God, and we depend on God. And we circle all the way back to where we began, that this prayer point, as I said, is the center of the Christian life, because the center of the Christian life is all about trust in God, dependence on Him, and about contentment in whatever He gives us. Hope that makes sense. But fleshing it out, those seven lessons, those seven truths, we understand our covenant contentment, our covenant conviction, our covenant confidence, our covenant compliance, our covenant charge, our covenant community, and lastly, our covenant God. Let me close with a quote by a Scottish minister. Alexander Smellie was his name. He writes this: "The daily bread is a picture of higher and more sacred things. As I sit at my food and drink, a window should be opened for me into a world more wonderful and more divine. I should see Him who is the bread of my undying spirit, Him who gives me the water of everlasting life. Him, too, I must seek and find with the return of every fresh morning. I cannot thrive on the grace of yesterday as nourishing and as ample as that was for yesterday's need. I am dependent on God hour after hour and minute after minute for fresh grace, fresh wisdom, fresh peace to garrison my heart and mind, fresh strength to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, Lord, give us this daily bread." End quote. Father, we thank you for our time tonight that we could just see the depth of one verse, just a few verses that are packed into the Lord's Prayer and what it means for us as Christians. I trust, Lord, you would teach us, continue to teach us, help us to be dependent upon you, grow our faith, strengthen our faith. And alongside that, Lord, may we be content. Be content in whatever providences you have placed us. We do have desires of our heart. And we do give them to you, knowing in your time, your perfect time, you make all things beautiful. We wait on you for that. But in the meantime, may we be quiet, content, humbling ourselves before you, waiting you on you, looking to you as our covenant God. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.